people said.
Amen.
And thank you so much for that, Rachel. Before we begin, and we'll be looking this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. But before we begin, let me say a word to our youth, to the parents of our youth, and to all of us. As you know, as I mentioned, this is Colin's last day, and I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to say goodbye to this dear family and send them off with your love and prayers. And of course, we will be meeting tonight. I did touch base with Terry during the greeting. We want to invite you to bring finger foods tonight. Social church we provide drinks. But just want to let you know how this is going to work in the transition, so there's all the questions are answered. Thinking about the interim, I was thinking about the fact that I have not had an opportunity personally to spend a lot of time with our kids, our teenagers. So I'm going to be serving as the interim for the next 5 Wednesdays, next Wednesday on through September. Sorry, dudes. You get past the whining down there. Dale Trader has graciously agreed to handle Wednesday night services in here starting next Wednesday. And Brother Dale, I appreciate that very much. He'll be in here next Wednesday all through September. So Brother Dale will handle Wednesday nights in here. I'll be with the kids. Ken Sanders is going to be helping as well with that. I know he's helping down there in Sunday school. So just to give you a sense of how that works, I also want to go ahead and address publicly, our bylaws say that the admin team of our church is the de facto search team, so our admin team will be serving and has already at work and has frankly already been at work in this process, praying and looking for the man that the Lord will send here to follow Colin, and I appreciate your prayers in that. I have invited one of our youth, Olivia Brown, will be serving with the admin team, and she will be kind of the youth presence there, the youth liaison there. Olivia, appreciate your help with that. But before we begin, let me just ask that we go to the Lord in prayer, ask his prayers on this process. The youth ministry of this church is very, very important to us and very important to all of you. And I just want you to know that your admin team, which is chaired by Brother Ben Tice, is going to be doing a tremendous job and is already working hard thinking about these things. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on this process and this transition in the life of our church. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for our brother Colin, for his dear family, for how you have used him in the life of this church, for the lives that you have touched through his ministry here. And Father, I pray that you would bless them as they go. And Father, I pray for Central Baptist Church. It's always kind of an interesting time and when we have transitions in the ministerial staff. And I just pray, Father, right now for our admin team and for Olivia Brown, who beside us for this journey, and I thank you for the willingness of the members of this church to be a part of this process, to work together, and Lord, I just pray right now you would lead us to your man for this position, and that you would prepare him even now, guide us, prepare our hearts for him, and him for us. I pray for our youth, Father. We love our youth, we love our kids, we love the young children, and I thank you for bringing so many youth to this church. Lord, I pray the youth would know that they are loved and that we care for them and that we are praying for just the right minister to come and guide and lead them. Father, I thank you that throughout the history of the church, you have used young people to revive the church. And I pray for that, Lord, that you would move among our young people and bless them in a powerful way, bless us through them. I thank you for your word to which we turn now. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. A text that is very familiar. In fact, there are portions of scripture that have almost passed into kind of popular usage in American culture. They've almost been kind of bumper stickerized, if you know what I mean. And this text is one of those texts. The Golden Rule is what we refer to it as. The Golden Rule, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Just one verse, but we invite you to stand with us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Would you read that with me again? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. All of God's people said,
amen.
There was a popular and well-known rabbi, and just before the time when the Lord Jesus came incarnate flesh in Bethlehem, his name was Rabbi Hillel. And if you read about the history of Judaism or the history of Christianity, you'll hear the name Rabbi Hillel. Somewhere around the year 20 BC, this would have been obviously around 20 years before the events of Bethlehem, someone came to Rabbi Hillel and tested him and said, Rabbi, I would like for you to stand on one leg and summarize the entire law and prophets. Now, among the rabbis, that was a kind of colloquialism to say, think quickly, answer quickly. Do you know the answer to this well enough to do it right now, standing on one leg? So the rabbi stood on one leg, and this is what Rabbi Hillel said. Quote, what is hateful to you, do not do to someone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is only commentary. Now that will sound, I hope, immediately familiar to you because it is extremely similar in wording to what we call the Golden Rule. You'll notice an immediate distinction between the two, Rabbi Hillel's statement and Jesus' statement. Mainly, Rabbi Hillel couched his statement in the negative, Jesus in the positive. This is the law and the prophets. Immediately you'll notice that Jesus' see where that has gotten us. Jesus did say, love your neighbor as yourself. But again, Jesus said that. The same Jesus who said that we need forgiveness and grace. So the answer was this. The purpose of life is to love yourself and others. The golden rule, this saying, the golden rule is all that matters, and every religion has it. Now, let's park right there real quick. That is actually factually correct. Almost every religion has some version of this rule. By the way, the golden rule actually predates the incarnate Christ. Nothing predates Christ, he's eternal, but predates Bethlehem. For instance, Confucius said something very similar. You can go and read how numerous people in numerous religions have said something very similar to the golden rule. And of course, that would be something we would expect, of course. Most religions have some sense of trying to be good, and in and of itself, it is a maxim about being good. But my point is, there's something that happens when Jesus says this. Right? There's something that happens that Jesus says. And by the way, most of the other versions are in the negative, like Rabbi Hillel's. Jesus put it in the positive. So, listen again to the answer. The purpose of life is to learn to love yourself and others. The golden rule is all that matters, and every religion has it. It's also about learning and growing in knowledge and good character. So you see, this is the idea in modern American society. Look, doctrine doesn't matter, we are told. All the beliefs about Jesus doesn't matter, we are told. This kind of mindset would say, look, you don't have to hold to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the promised return, all of these things we disagree with. Let's just all gather around the golden rule. So Muslims be nice, and Christians be nice, and Jews be nice, and hey, I'm all for everyone being nice. But what I want to show you once again is this, that to take a statement from Jesus, to suddenly use it against who Jesus really was, seems to me to be a perversion. It's not just someone who said this, it's the second person of the Trinity who said it. It's the one who died on the cross who said it. But many people feel this way. Many atheists feel this way. Let me give you an example. We've talked every now and then here about the four horsemen of the New Atheism. The New Atheism, three of them are British, one of them is American, Christopher Hitchens, who passed away, and Richard Dawkins, and Daniel Dennett, and Sam Harris is the American one. If you kind of keep up with these things or go online, you've heard of these guys. Sam Harris is an American atheist, very, very militant atheist. He wrote the New York Times bestselling book, Letters to a Christian Nation, in which he just slams the idea that there is a God. This is what he said. He had a debate with Rick Warren. I find kind of amazing, frankly. But Sam Harris had a debate with Rick Warren on the existence of God. And this is what Sam Harris said. He said that the golden rule was something he could believe. He called the golden rule, quote, a wonderful moral precept. And then listen to what he said. He said, we can follow the golden rule, quote, without lying to ourselves or our children about the origin of certain books or the virgin birth of certain people. What I want to show is that is precisely wrong. It is because of the virgin birth of a certain person that I want to follow the golden rule at all. It is because that virgin born certain person laid down his life for his sheep, that I'm even willing to hear it. It is because Christ said it. Give you another example, just to try to make the point, because you're going to hear this. Karen Armstrong, she wrote A History of God a number of years ago. She's a very popular religion author, very left-leaning person theologically. She was asked in an interview recently, she was asked by a guy named Dave. He said, is it not true that we can distill all religions down to the golden rule? Why don't we just take the golden rule? This was Karen Armstrong's response. This is a very smart woman in some ways, but this was her response. Quote, I'm convinced that all religions boil down to the golden rule. It's in all the traditions, and it's what the world needs. Listen, it's what the world needs now more than religion. more than doctrinal statements or more rules about what people can do in the bedroom and who can get married and who can be bishops or priests, all that is like fiddling while Rome burns. Do you see what's being said? Constantly in our culture. That Christian morality, Christian theology, the particulars of our faith don't matter so long as we treat others as we would be treated. Final example. In 1993, the World Congress of Religions met. That was a gathering of religious representatives, I think, from 140 religions, and they drafted something that they call Declaration Towards a Global Ethic. Meaning, they want an ethic that everyone anywhere in the world could live by. And they said this, that the global ethic is the golden rule. That let's just all follow the golden rule, and our other differences don't matter. That statement was signed by representatives of the Baha'i Faith, Brahmanism, Brahma Kumaris, Buddhism, Christianity, Hinduism, Indigenous Faiths, Interfaith, Islam, Jainism, Judaism, Native American religion, Neo-Pagan religion, Sikhism, Taoism, Theosophist religion, Unitarian Universalist, and Zoroastrianism. Well, this sounds wonderful, doesn't it? We can all get rid of everything else and just come around the campfire of the Golden Rule. There's only two problems with that. And they're found in verse 12, the way Jesus presented. The first problem is found in the very first word, which the ESV puts as so, which the King James Version puts as therefore, which either version hearkens us back. Do you see this? If you start a statement and you say, therefore do unto others, well, what does the therefore look to? Well, it took to what was just said. Now, this may mean three things in the case of Matthew 7:12. It may mean that it's a reference back to the totality of the Sermon on the Mount. Because I am giving you this rule, because you can now live as citizens of the kingdom of God, because I have come, because you have a king, you can now live like this, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It could refer to the very beginning of chapter 7, which was Jesus' condemnation of sinful judgment. Judge not, lest you be judged. If you put that together, then what it's saying is this. Judge not, lest you be judged. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In that scenario, the verses we looked at last week on prayer are a kind of parenthetical insertion, breaking up a common thought going from verses 1 to 6 to verse 12. Last week we looked at 7:11. If, however, the therefore is a reference to what immediately precedes this, what immediately precedes this is Jesus' instructions on prayer. Ask, seek, knock. If you, fathers who are evil, know how to give your children what's good, how much more your Father in heaven? Meaning, just before this, Jesus said, God is good. God is good. Therefore, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The reason you cannot isolate this as a mere ethic of kindness is that it is attached by Jesus' own words to what comes before it. And what comes before it is this. There is a God, and he is good, and you are his. Therefore, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you see? I want to try to help you as best I can to be able to respond to the modern American obsession with taking the golden rule away from everything else Jesus said. My contention is that that is wrong. Therefore, secondly, the reason we can't do this is because what Jesus says at the end of the text, listen to this. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. What's the end say? For this is the law and the prophets. But what was the whole gist of the law and the prophets, if not to bring us into union with Almighty God? Jesus did not say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, because that's how a nice, happy society gets formed. back to God. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because everything the law said, everything the prophets said, when they kept pointing you to God and telling you that there was a God, and telling you that that God loved you, and telling you that you were a sinner in need of His grace, and then telling you that one day a Messiah would come who would bring you mercy and forgiveness and salvation, that God to which the prophets pointed, to which the law drove us because of its moral demands, that law is leading us to this point that we can do unto others as it is we would have them do unto us. It's the law and the prophets. I love what Stanley Hauerwas said. Stanley Hauerwas, the Christian ethics professor at Duke Divinity, said, Jesus had no concept of ethics as an independent category. You're all grown people, so you get this. Even our kids are above average, extremely smart children. They're like the children of Lake Wobegon, right? Where all the women are strong and the men are good looking and all the children are good, are above average. I said that right? None of you have any idea what I'm talking about. But listen, Jesus had no understanding of ethics as an independent subject. In other words, Jesus had no concept of what you and I think about. How can we be a nicer society? Jesus had a concept of this, that He was the Son of the Father and He could only do what the Father told Him. That He had come in flesh to do the will of His Father, that He was God with us, that He came to lay down His life for His sheep, that He came to show us how to live. The golden rule, the moment it leaves the mouth of Jesus, is about God. I'm stressing this to say, first of all, what it's not. By the way, that saying, does that sound familiar to you? On this is all the law and the prophets? Where have we heard that before? Well, we've heard it in Matthew 22. Listen to this. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. What is the second? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, that's the golden rule. Right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. See? Love them as you would be loved. Do to them as you would be done unto. In other words, whenever you find a similar phrase in the mouth of Jesus, one of the great principles of reading Scripture is that the fuller passage interprets the shorter. And in Matthew 22, Jesus repeats the golden rule in a slightly altered form. But He ties it as a second commandment, which walks hand in hand with the first commandment, which is this: love God with everything you have. This raises the interesting question, can non-Christians even follow the golden rule? Well, in a sense, yes. Can non-Christian people treat other people as they wish to be treated? Of course, in a certain sense, yes. But can they do so with a love that has been informed and infused with what Jesus did on Calvary? No. That song that was sung, the cross changes the golden rule. It changes everything. Because now it is an option that we would lay down our life. See, it's not just, if I didn't know Jesus, I would want to be nice to you because I want to try to be nice. But laying down my life for you, as one for whom another laid down his life, that wouldn't be on the menu. I love when Billy Graham was asked this question recently. Billy Graham was asked this. The question was, Dr. Graham, as far as I'm concerned, the most important thing about religion is following the golden rule and treating people kindly. After all, isn't that what Jesus told us? We'd have a lot fewer problems in the world if everyone did this, in my opinion. Here's Billy Graham's answer. Yes, the world certainly would be a better place if everyone put the golden rule into practice. Jesus' words are just as relevant today as they were when he first spoke them. Do to others as you would have them do to you. But why don't we put it in practice? Why is there so much conflict and evil in the world? The problem isn't ignorance. Most people, I suspect, know they ought to treat people with respect and kindness, even if they can't quote Jesus' words exactly. And yet they fail to do so. The problem is deeper. The problem with it is within our own hearts and minds. This is why we need Christ. You see, Jesus makes the living out of the golden rule possible. You can love people because you've been loved. You see? Blood's been shed for you. A life has been laid down for you. So that's number one. Number two, what is it? What is it? That's what it's not. And I really hammered that for a very long time. Number two, the golden rule is a practical demonstration of inner transformation through the indwelling presence of Christ. I can follow the golden rule because Christ is within me, changing me from inside out. Left to my own devices, I will not do it. Why? Because I'm easily irritated. Left to myself, I have trouble doing that. But because Christ is within me, I can now do that. We not only love God because he has first loved us, we love one another because he has first loved us. When I accept Christ, he lives within me, changing me from the inside out. As a result, I am now freed to love you. Watch. It's not only do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because of Jesus, it's now this. Do unto others as has been done for you. Treat others with kindness because Christ laid down his life for you. Treat others with respect because when you were lost in your sins, the Lamb of God suffered and died for you. Jesus changes everything. What is that noise? Is it just me? Is it drums? Don't tell whoever's doing it, because I don't want their feelings hurt. It's just a powerful drumming sound. I just want to make sure I wasn't losing my mind. For the last 3 minutes, I've been preaching thinking, do they hear those drums? Let me ask you this. Would you like to be treated that way? Would you like to be talked to the way you talk to a waitress who got your order wrong? By the way, a little aside, more Christian testimonies are destroyed with how we treat the waitresses at Chili's than in any other area. Some Christians are just jerks. You know what I mean? I know she messed everything up. She probably has had a terrible day. Just take my approach. Hey, Brandon, I eat it. I really do. By and large, unless it's just something that's going to put you in the hospital, it's fine. It's fine. Husbands, would you like for the Lord to treat you the way you treat your wife? I love this all the while. I'm starting to kind of look at them. Would you like for the Lord to treat you? What if the Lord showed you the degree of patience you showed your wife? Oh, man. Wives? Would you like for the Lord to treat you the way you treat your husband? I know what you're thinking. You don't know my husband. I know. But the measure you hold to others will be the measure of your health too. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, because Christ has done everything for you. That little league ball coach isn't the devil. Please stop addressing him as if he is. That umpire probably has children who actually love you. And I'm sorry he got little Johnny's strike wrong. But in the name of all that's holy, can you remember at the ballpark that Jesus is within you? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Would you like to be spoken of on Facebook the way you spoke of her on Facebook? Don't look at your feed. It's just a general example. I have nothing in my mind. But I used to be on Facebook. Would you like to be treated the way you treat others? Brothers and sisters in Christ, kindness isn't a detached humanistic ethic. It is fruit and evidence that Jesus lives inside. Treat people with kindness, with patience. I wish I could say, well, we do that so well in the church, we just treat lost people badly. You ever heard two Christians get behind each other's backs? Would you like to be spoken of on the phone in your absence the way you speak of others in their absence on the phone? Would you like to have your decisions, your choices in life, second-guessed and interpreted in the worst, most skeptical light? Well, that person must be demonic. Or would you like for someone to come to you and say, I'm concerned about something. You and I talk in private. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I will remind us as parents that the Apostle Paul encouraged us not to drive our children to wrath. Do you discipline your children in the same way you wish God would discipline you? Should we discipline our children? Yes. Should we abuse our children? God forbid. Right? If your Heavenly Father treated you the way you as a father treat your children, how would that go? Treat your children with love, patience, and kindness. Children, would you like to be shown the same respect by God that you show your parents? You say, well, my mom doesn't understand me, my dad doesn't understand me. No, they probably don't. But they probably do more than you know. Brothers, sisters, hear me. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this is the whole law cannot treat each other well, then the love-bringing Christ, the life-changing Christ, may not even be within us. Search your heart. How do you treat others? What does it say about your relationship with Christ? Pray. Father, we thank you for the golden rule. We are aware of the fact that many seek to divorce the rule from the rule given. But Father, help us to hold the rule as your word. Words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus who loves us. And Father, I pray that you would give us such an indwelling sense of Christ that we would want to treat others kindly. Father, forgive me the many times when I have not. And there have been too many. Forgive us our impatience, our hardness with each other, our skepticism and cruelty. God, I pray that out of this time of worship, there might be some apologies. That we might say, brother, I'm sorry I treated you like that. Sister, I'm sorry. And that you would make us a family of love. Father, for the person who has heard this, who thinks, I don't have Christ within me at all. Lord, I pray that today they would be saved. I pray that right now, at this very moment, they would call upon your name and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I need you. And I need you to be saved. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me. And show me your love. Come into my heart and save me. Lord Jesus, I pray that someone, so many will pray that they would trust in Christ. Lord, in this time of invitation, would you move? Bless our church, bless our relationships with each other. Give us a sense of loving kindness and care. Fill us with your spirit. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You may have been here this morning. You may have come under conviction, but maybe the Lord convicted you. Maybe you need to come to this altar room, open the altar to you, and just get on your knees on these steps and just pray. Maybe you need to go to another person and say, brother, sister, I'm sorry. I have not practiced the golden rule with you. Maybe you don't know Christ, you need to come and say, Pastor, I'm going to be saved. I will pray with you right now. We'll be honored. Maybe you need to join the church or some business like that, whatever the Lord's calling you to do. I want to invite you to stand. Let's sing together. And you come. Let's stand together. Just step out right now and come. The Lord's calling you for anything. You can come to the altar. You can come pray with me. You come.
Love.